So for me personally, I believe that the Chicago Bears have the best fans. Others actually believe the Green Bay Packers have the best fans. I also happen to believe that golf is far superior than video games. Others happen to believe video games is actually more fun or riveting than golf. They're wrong, but people do believe that wrong truth. I believe a pickup truck is by far the best vehicle on the road. Others actually believe a minivan should actually rule the road. I'm trying to give you minivan people some love, okay? Like, that's not your minivan. I actually think eating steak is always going to trump eating a chicken dinner like 100% of the time. Other people are confused and they actually think chicken is better than steak. I can't help you with that problem if that's you. The issue though with all of my beliefs, whether some are wrong, like the Chicago Bears, I can admit to you, I don't think have the best fan base ever. The Dallas Cowboys do. But the reality is it all boils back when we peel back the layers to what you or what I believe to be true and real. And what we believe to be true and real really has to do with the problem of belief. Like, what do we believe? And so we are launching a new series this weekend and diving deeper into this idea of the problem of belief. And we're going to be addressing a handful of questions, some of which are challenging, but questions that I think will allow us to dive deeper into the reality of what is belief. And before we even get to the questions, I simply want to let you know that we don't know everything, and we're not going to answer every angle and nuance to every question. So certainly there's more studying, there's more processing, there's more nuances to the different questions that you can wrestle with and that we encourage all of us to wrestle with. Some of the questions that we're going to be tackling in this series is why would a loving God create hell? Why would a God who is good allow suffering in the world? Why would I go to church if it's filled with a bunch of hypocrites? What is belief even? And this morning, we're going to dive into the question, is Jesus really the only way to God? In John 14, 1 through 6, which can be found on page 914 in the Bibles, in front of you is really where we see this question come up, or we see, I should say, Jesus really answer this question. Jesus is in the upper room with some of his closest friends, his disciples. And it's right before the end of Jesus's life. And amidst Jesus sitting in there trying to calm his closest friend group that he could possibly have, his disciples, Thomas asks a question. And so John 14, 1 through 6 says this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, my Father has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, will I not come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am? You know the way to the place where I am going." Verse five, says, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so Jesus is responding to Thomas's question or his skepticism with a bold claim. He's literally looking at his disciples and he's telling his disciples, like, if you want to know how to get to my Father, like, I'm the way to my Father. And so for those of us that see Scripture as our primary source for truth, this is a more clear and comprehensible passage than for those who simply see Scripture as just another religious text in a long line of religious texts. And so the claim that Jesus is the only way to God that is made in verse 6 has been, and currently is the platform for many debates. Many, many theologians for centuries on top of centuries have been going back and forth about this reality and the nuance of the problem of belief and the reality that Jesus is saying he is the only way to God. While the question isn't necessarily a new question, it's a question that I think is important for us to actually wrestle with. And we might have already come up with the answer in our mind this morning. Like, yeah, I know, I get it. Cool. Can we move on? Like, what does that have to do with anything? But the reality is it's actually more complex. And it was really brought back to the forefront of our mind amidst the coexist movement, which launched in 2016. Many of you may have even seen this bumper sticker on the back of cars or the logo around. Coexist is a movement that's founded and launched on the concept of social cohesion. And this is a logo that is just filled with many different religious symbols and icons. There are two primary aspects to the coexist movement, one of which I actually really, really agree with, and one of which I really strongly disagree with. The aspect of the social cohesion and the movement of coexist that I agree with is the idea that regardless of race, religion, creed, orientation, we should seek to understand and we should seek to love all people. And I think as followers of Christ, we often do a pretty good job at attempting to love the best we can possibly love. But if I'm going to be really honest with us, I think myself and most of us don't actually do that great of a job trying to understand. We come to conclusions far faster than we need to come to conclusions. We're ready to share a whole lot sooner than we're willing to listen and to understand, and to allow people to process. And so while I really, really agree that regardless of who you are, how you were raised, what you believe in, what background you have, that it is our job as humans, let alone followers of Christ, to at all costs seek to understand and to love all people. Where I disagree with the movement is the notion that social cohesion comes when we believe that faith or our spiritual expressions are equally valuable. And so I'm going to use a bike tire for us to help illustrate this idea. And so if you think about the outer rim of this bike, it was in my garage and really dusty, if you can tell, okay? It's not used to being under lights. It does not get ridden, if you're wondering. And so we live on the outer rim of this bike tire. This is the world. This outer rim is not America. It's the world. It's everywhere in the world. It's every aspect of the world on this outer rim. And so this idea that all religions are equal and arrive at God, the center is God, is an idea that really makes us feel like we are equal and this social cohesion and like all roads go to the same place. Like if I'm Muslim, Allah is the way to God. Or if I'm Sikhism, right, then I have direct access to God by doing good in my community. Or if I believe in like Hinduism, I can get to God because I can be reborn. And the process of being reborn has to do with karma. Karma being if I do good to you, good happens to me. If I do bad to you, bad happens to me. And so we live in this world, we live in this world, and regardless of how we decide or what we believe in, all of these roads are going to lead us back to God. And so regardless of your faith journey or your path, we will arrive at the center and we'll arrive at God. Because certainly an all-loving and caring God will allow us to take any path we need to take to arrive at the center point, which is God. While I do agree that we should seek at all costs to understand and to love all people, I fundamentally disagree with that notion. The notion that all religions are equal, the idea that all paths lead to God because of what Jesus says in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus is saying. So I did a little more work to better illustrate this. But what I want to be careful of is this idea that every spoke that's not on here has no value. That's not what I'm suggesting. There are great principles. There are great understandings. There is a lot of truth in a lot of different belief systems and expressions. It's not that Christianity is the only religion or belief system or religious expression that has any value. It's always just going to leave us short if we don't trust that Christ or Jesus is the only way to God. And so I just think that we have to process this, because at the end of the day, there's a lot of value and there's a lot of truths in all of these other religions. But the issue, and Amy Orwing, actually, a respected apologist, really points out some of these objections. The problem, if I say that because of John 14, 6, Jesus is the only way to God, there's a lot of objections in our world. And she highlights two primary objections. And so think about this as what people might communicate, or your friends or your family, or for me, my neighbors would communicate to me. And it's this idea that when I say that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to God, it is actually an arrogant statement. And so one of the most common objections is that this statement, that belief is actually arrogant. And so if we're saying that believing there is only one way to God is arrogant, then we in turn are saying that Jesus, Buddha, Krishna, Moses, and Muhammad, all of which made claims that there's one central way to God, are wrong. And we in turn are saying we know better than all of them, which I would argue is equally as arrogant as Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. At the end of the day, arrogance isn't really the issue. The issue is actually what is true and what is real. It boils back to this problem of belief. The second objection to the claim that Jesus is the only way to God is often in relationship to its exclusivity, or how it is excluding other people. And so when we talk about Jesus Christ being the only way to God, the question, or I should say the reality of our current status in our world is highlighted. The reality that there is 2.8 billion Christians in the world, and there's 7.5 billion people in the world. So therefore, because I make that statement that Jesus is the only way to God, I am in turn excluding 2.4 billion people from the hope of being with God. You can really begin to see, as we seek to understand, why this would generate some frustration, why the claim that Jesus Christ is the only way to God can generate and cause such angst and frustration and lead people to believe that statement is so exclusive. Because what really we're saying is, how in the world could I allow myself to believe in a God that requires me to be such an intolerant person who excludes others? But regardless of your viewpoint, whether you in fact believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternity, or you believe that all roads lead to heaven, you have to exclude somebody. Because if you believe all roads lead to heaven, then you're excluding people who believe there's only one way to God. And so again, the issue isn't exclusion. It really all just boils back to the issue of what is true and what is real, and this problem that we have of belief. So, do I scientifically or personally have evidence that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? No. But the reason I am so confident and I have an exceptional amount of faith in the reality or in the belief that Jesus Christ is the only way to God is because there is one primary distinctive within Christianity and every other religion. And Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, highlights this and writes about it in relationship, or he's telling a story, I should say, about a British conference that is all about comparative and comparing religions. This is what he writes in his book. During a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities. Incarnation. Other religions had different versions of God's appearing in human form. Resurrection. Again, other religions had accounts from return from death. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis, who is a well-renowned theologian, wandered into the room. "What's the rumpus about?" C.S. Lewis asked. And he heard in reply that all of his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. Grace." Christianity's clearest distinction is that when we pull back all of the layers and all of the nuances of a relationship with Jesus Christ versus any other God in the world, there's one fundamental reality: completely free, totally unconditional, no strings attached, undeserved grace. I don't have the answer to every specific argument. To this question, and in its simplest form, I am very thankful that Christianity gives me a way to God that isn't based on my performance, but rather it's based on inclusive grace. And so while I don't know everything, while I can't fathom to comprehend every angle to this question, the liberation and the freedom that I experience in Christianity to know that it's not up to my karma or my goodness in the community or my ability to love Packer fans, but it's really about the grace of Jesus Christ. And it's about resting in that life-changing, life-altering grace. What I do know is that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and if we believe in the grace of Jesus Christ, i.e., we're a Christian, that reality, that truth must have major, major implications for our life. This is not a secondary belief. Rather, it is the foundation in which everything else is built off of. It's the foundation on which we raise our families. It's the foundation on which we run our companies. It's the foundation in which we show up and work in a loving environment at work, whether you're loved or not loved, every day. And it's the foundation in which we serve and love our community. The reality that we believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can get to the Father except through him. There's a million more questions surrounding the question, is Jesus the only way to God? But we're only responsible, church, for what's been revealed to us. We don't need to have all the answers. We're only responsible for what has been revealed to us. But we are highly responsible for that, which is why it has major implications on how we live our day-to-day life. You see, Jesus, at the very end of a parable in Luke 12, he's talking to a group of people about being obedient. And he's not just talking to them about being obedient, like in general terms, but he's talking about being obedient in relationship to what they know, their cognitive understanding. And this is what he says at the very end of a parable about obedience in Luke 12, second half of verse 48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Jesus is saying we're accountable for what has been revealed to us. And we all happen to live in a place and in a time period where we have the pinnacle of revelation. So we therefore must reveal what has been revealed to us. Practically speaking, what I mean by we need to reveal what has been revealed to us is when we come to the realization that Jesus is the only way to God, we must intensify the urgency with which we communicate how the grace of God has changed our life. But we often spend way too much time communicating that the grace of God can change your life versus communicating with unwavering urgency how the grace of God has transformed my life. So I take a moment this morning to really speak to those who wouldn't call themselves Christians. If we wait until we have every answer to every question, we're going to live paralyzed in relationship to belief the rest of our life. But the beauty and the reality that lies within Christianity and in the statement that Jesus Christ is the only way to God is this idea that there is a unique, countercultural, and completely free grace that Jesus Christ provided through his sacrifice. He paid the price for us to live in the freedom of that grace. It's not only a life-changing grace, but I'm telling you, when we press into and we lean into the grace that comes from Jesus Christ, it's a liberating grace. It's a freeing grace. It's a grace that makes life no longer about how good am I, how good can I be, but it makes it about how good God is. It isn't exclusive, frankly. It is inclusive. It's inclusive of anyone and everyone who is willing to walk into a relationship and allow God to transform and mold their life. And for those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. The temptation is when you hear the verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're like, that is a great evangelistic type verse. That is a great verse I should share with my friends. My friend who doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way to God, I'm going to share the verse from the Bible that frankly they don't trust is the only way to God. But the reality is this: when the statement is made, is in the upper room, to Jesus' best friends, his closest companions, who understand him better than anyone else has ever understood Jesus. And he says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The reason this is such a prolific statement that Jesus is making is because things that matter, the thing that really matters, I should say, is growing in our relationship with Christ and comprehending that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. If we are pursuing Jesus like he actually is the way, the truth, and the life, then the way in which we will love people and be gracious to people will inevitably completely transform our workplaces, our families, and our neighborhoods. And so if we are pressing into the depth of the reality when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, all of your hope rests in me. And if that's what we wake up on a day in and day out basis, every single week, leaning into and pressing into that reality, it'll be extremely transformational. And as we press into the reality that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, we must embrace the journey that God has us on. And we also need to embrace the journey that God has other people on. But if we're not careful, church, embracing the journey can easily be translated as force my journey of discovery on you. Well, this is how God transformed my life. He certainly should be transforming your life the same way. And we begin to project our journey on someone else. That's not embracing the journey. That's projecting your journey onto someone else. Or I make the statement that we need to reveal what has been revealed to us, but we just actually just don't feel adequate to reveal. I'm not a really good enough Christian. I don't read my Bible enough to really reveal what has been revealed to me. So I'm just gonna kind of take a back seat and I'm just gonna do my thing, you kind of do your thing. Church, that's from a belief of self-deprecation. It's not embracing the journey. Or we'll force our journey instead of embrace the journey. Or we'll focus on others' journey so intently that we subconsciously neglect our own journey. But if we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we're going to embrace the journey that God has us on and God has others on, then in all reality, embracing that journey means we must reveal what has been revealed to us, just like Jesus is highlighting at the end of the parable in Luke 12. The reason revealing what has been revealed to you causes so much tension in our world and among like people we know is because we haven't always done this with the right methodology. We haven't always gone about revealing what God has revealed to me with the right methods. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to hold massive signs claiming blanket truths outside of stadiums all over the place. Like, if you don't believe that Jesus is the only way, you're gonna burn in hell. I don't quite understand why that sign is going to transform anyone's life. And we don't need to relentlessly tell people that we think, based on how we understand the inspired word of God, it makes them wrong. But we must embody the truth and display the truth with an unwavering tenacity. We must embody the truth that the grace of Jesus Christ is the hope and the difference in Christianity than in everything else. And when we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternity and we trust and are transformed by the grace, what are we going to be displaying? We're going to be displaying unexplainable forgiveness and incomprehensible grace. And unconditional love. Now it'll be a lot harder for someone to not believe in the hope and the grace of Jesus Christ because they're going to experience the grace of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and the love of Jesus Christ. If we want people to realize the hope and the freedom that is wrapped up in the statement, Jesus is the only way to God, then revealing what has been revealed to us is so important. And we gotta reveal the unexplainable forgiveness, the incomprehensible grace, and the unconditional love. Church, it's not just something we need to start considering. It truly is an urgent matter because we believe hope lies in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, church, it's impossible for me to uncover and take every objection that I've ever heard to the reality of the statement that Jesus Christ is the only way to God in a 40-minute message. But I truly, truly, truly want you to continue to dive into and allow the truth to continue to transform. It's not just an evangelistic truth. It's a truth that has the ability to transform our lives and impact everything we do on a daily basis. So I'm gonna invite the band up as we continue our service this morning. But on their way up, I really do wanna highlight. I wanna highlight an opportunity because I know apologetics and these questions are very common in our workplaces, in our families, with our own kids, in our neighborhoods. And I want us to be able to be better equipped to fall deeper in love, in the grace, and the hope that comes from Jesus Christ. And so as a church, we are hosting what we're calling the gathering. And so we've hired in an apologetic organization to come on November 8th. And we're going to be looking at different nuances and angles and depth to this question and all of the other questions that we're gonna be wrestling with, like hell and the afterlife, suffering in a world despite having a loving and caring God. And so if you really want to press into this and lean into this, I'd encourage you to do that. But church, it's my hope. Far more than just attending a gathering, that we would have the ability to leave here today and to be more equipped to reveal what God has revealed to us. You are good enough. Grace is sufficient for you. Only because Christ makes you good enough and because he pours a relentless pursuit and outpouring of grace into your life. We can reveal what God has revealed to us because we know and we can trust that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Let me pray for us. God, I just ask you to continually transform our souls. What a life-changing, what a life-rocking reality that you are the way. You are the hope. My life only can flow through and from you. God, I ask that you would forgive me for neglecting that. And Father, I ask that you would give each one of us the tenacity and the courage to leave here today, to be sent from here today into our workplaces, our families, our communities, so we could reveal what has been revealed to us and we could model and we could show with an unwavering tenacity the incomprehensible grace, the unexplainable forgiveness, and your unconditional love. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.